We're going to be speaking this morning on something that perhaps many folks don't think about. It's the fact that we have someone standing in for us. The title of the sermon this morning is Jesus, Our Advocate. Jesus is our advocate, and we'll see this as we look into our text, 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1. This is a book, a letter written. It's a general epistle written to the church by the pen of the Apostle John, as directed by the Spirit. And in this location, he says, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." Do you even know what an advocate is? An advocate, by definition, is a person who publicly supports or recommends a particular cause or policy. All Christians, true Christians, those who have been baptized into Christ, have the greatest advocate that the world has ever seen. There will never be another advocate that will go as far and do as much as our advocate has done for us. And he did so when he came and he died. Can any deny that Christ supported the cause for which he died? Can any deny that Christ supports and recommends his policy or doctrine? In John chapter 14 and verse 26, when Jesus revealed to his apostles that he was going away, which meant that he was going to die, that he was going to be resurrected, that he was going to ascend to the Father in heaven, he promised them the means by which to provide this doctrine. The Bible tells us that Jesus had many things to say unto them, and he told them this. He said, "But you cannot receive them now." But he did here in this place promise, "But the Comforter," which is the Holy Ghost, "whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you." And so what the Spirit was going to provide for them was a remembrance of the things that Jesus had already taught them, yet also guide them into all things. He would bring them into all truth. But when Jesus went away, when he ascended to his Father, he went to make intercession on behalf of those who would be obedient and those who would remain obedient. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 34, we're told this. "Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us." Perhaps there are those that think that maybe when Jesus finished his work here on earth, he said, "It is finished." Well, that's not what Jesus was talking about. He was talking about that which would bring the plan of God for the salvation of man into existence. He had given himself a sacrifice on Calvary's cross, and then he left that he might go and make intercession for us before the Father. But why do we need an advocate? Why do we need an advocate as Christians? Why do we need Jesus interceding for us? Why do we need the Lord to plead before the Father on our behalf? You might very well think of a number of reasons. I have three or four that we need to look at. And I think that these are probably the three or four greatest reasons why we need an advocate. These are also the greatest reasons why Jesus is the perfect advocate for us. Number one, because life is hard. There's not a soul here today. There's not anyone who I could approach with this particular concept that life is hard would disagree with me. All who live on this earth, we have to face the reality that life has its rough times. Not all of life is going to be rosy. When we think that just because we are children of God, that everything's going to be smooth, we find out that it's not. God never promised this. Life has its rough times. It has its bumps. It gives us bruises. We have difficulties as we travel through this life. Sometimes people say, "I'll be glad when this life is over. I'm tired. I'm sick. I'm sore." And yes, some people have a rougher time on this earth than others. You know, we look about and we say, you know, look at these people. You know, they go through life and they have falls, they have issues, they have health concerns, but they bounce back and look at them. They're out here, they're doing things, and I hurt. Life's not fair. Well, it's not. But life is hard, and that's why we need an advocate. But even while Christ was here on the earth, he had to deal with the difficulties of life. You say, really? He's the Son of God. How did he have to deal with the difficulties of life? Think about those who were your brethren. What if they did not accept you? Look at John chapter 7 and verse 5. Those who were born to his mother and her husband Joseph were his brethren. Even when asked, the people thought, and they said, do we not know his mother and his sisters? They knew his brethren. But notice, when it comes to his true position, his true situation, as the Son of God, for neither did his brethren believe in him. Now, we could expand that. We could look into his people. He came into his own, and his own received him not. His brethren did not even believe in him. The Messiah had been promised. And when the Messiah came, because they were so deluded by their own thoughts, their preconceived notions, by things that had been taught improperly, things that had been held to improperly, they did not believe in him. But it's even rougher than that. In Mark chapter 14 and verse 50, we'll find out those that he personally chose, those that he handpicked, if you will, as he went about and he came and he found Matthew or Levi sitting there at the customs, and he says, follow me. And he saw Peter and John and Andrew fishing and said, come, I will make you fishers of men. These are those that he personally picked. Mark 14:50 says, and they all forsook him and fled. Life is hard. Jesus had it hard as well. Jesus, upon looking about and seeing the situation, warned the people. In Mark chapter 9 and verse 19 is one particular place. When he did, he looked upon them, and we see the reason why they forsook him and fled. We see the reason that his brethren did not believe in him. In what Jesus said there in Mark 9 and verse 19, he answered them and said, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. They had found one that they couldn't heal. But faithless generation, life is hard. Even when Jesus Christ, the Son of God, told the people all they needed to do was to believe in him. And at that point, that's all they needed to do. Of course, that would cause them to follow him. And they wouldn't do it. Some of them showed that they did not believe. Yes, life is hard. Therefore, we need an advocate. In John chapter 19, verses 1 through 3, we'll find that Jesus is before Pilate. We think we have rough lives today. We have a rough existence. Jesus had a hard life. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. If you don't even know what that means, look it up. It is not just that he scolded him, that he didn't give him a slap on the wrist or something like that. He had him whipped. And the soldiers then planted a crown of thorns and put it on his head. They mocked him. A crown is for royalty. Of course, Jesus Christ is royalty. But what did they make the crown of? Not of gold and of jewels, but of thorns. And they put it on his head. And they put a purple robe on him. Of course, purple was the color that oftentimes royalty wore. And notice in verse 3, and said, Hail, King of the Jews. And they smote him with their hands. Listen. If you respect and honor someone, you do not treat them this way. Yes, life is hard, and it was hard for them. It was hard for Jesus Christ. But in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 16 through 18, you'll find out that it was hard for those that followed Jesus. It is hard for those who accepted Jesus Christ as the Son of God. It is hard for all of those who have not forsaken him and fled. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 16 through 18, this is the Apostle Paul writing as the Spirit gave him direction. And he said, "At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all forsook me." What was he saying? He was saying, life is hard. I pray God that it might not be laid to their charge. Look at the attitude. Here is one who is preaching and teaching the gospel, and when you need the support of your brethren, all of a sudden you turn around and they're all gone. They've left. They have forsaken. Don't charge it to them. Then verse 17, look where we see, where we receive strength and courage. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Yes, life is hard, but God has provided the means for escape. Verse 18, we see the Apostle Paul continuing to tell Timothy as the Spirit directed him, "And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and I will preserve and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, unto whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." Life is hard. And because life is hard, we need an advocate. We need Jesus Christ in our corner, so to speak, speaking for us, interceding for us, and helping us. The second reason that we need Jesus Christ as an advocate is because our enemy is real. Oftentimes people teach about the enemy. Some people don't believe it. We need to be aware of the reality that all humanity, the creation of God, has an enemy, a real enemy. And it's out to get us. It's out to trip us up. It's out to cause us to fall. Those of us who have been obedient, he strives to make us stumble, to make us fall. That enemy is as real as a physical threat against us. He's trying to get our soul. And if he can get us to surrender to him and remain his servant, he's won. Do you think that would be reason enough that we need an advocate? It's a reality. And it has eternal consequences. We cannot afford to let him win. We cannot even afford to let him gain ground on us. But we cannot overthrow this enemy alone. I know some who have tried it, and they have failed miserably. Why? Because they did not look to Jesus Christ, their advocate. Remember, even an advocate here on earth in civil proceedings will only fight so long as the one who is in the position of being fought for will also fight. We need Christ as an advocate. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, we find the Apostle Peter, directed by the Spirit, warning us to be sober, to be vigilant. In other words, to be watchful, always seriously understanding that that devil, Satan, is out there, that enemy. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. The difference between perhaps a roaring lion and Satan is a roaring lion gives you some warning sometimes. I'd much rather have a dog bark at me. At least I know he's there. I don't like the ones that run out and all of a sudden they bit me. I didn't know they were there, and boom, the enemy is on you. He walks about seeking whom he may devour. And of course, what he wants to devour is a soul, and we have an advocate. Of course, we also have other tools. We have the Word of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11, we find out we have these tools to help us. We need not be ignorant of the devices of Satan. And if we have devices, or we have the means by which to overcome Satan's devices, then we know that enemy is real. Lest Satan should get advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. He has been using the same tricks since the Garden of Eden. We see it time and time and time again, how that he has used the same thing to trip people up. Why even try to trip up the Lord using the same thing? If you'll bow down to me, I'll give you all these kingdoms. Well, they weren't yours in the first place. But that's not the point. That enemy is real. We're not ignorant of his devices. We know that We know that enemy is real because we have too many accounts of interaction between good and evil, between God and Satan, between God, the works of God, and the works of Satan. And we can go to Job chapter 1, verses 8 through 11. We see a prime example of how Satan works. He even has the audacity to bargain with God for the soul of man. If you remember having read that when the sons of God came together, Satan was among them. And he was asked where he'd been. He said, he'd been walking up and down to and fro in the earth. But in verse 8, it says, "And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? And then Satan answered the Lord and said, Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast thou not made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? And hast thou not blessed the work of his hand, and substance is increased in the land? But put forth thy hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face." In other words, you've protected him. He was saying, God, you've kept Job in a bubble. Nothing harmed him. Nothing hurt him. Everything he went about to do increased. Look at him. He's rich. He's wealthy. He's got family. He's got everything. But take away that and he will curse thee. Of course, the Lord does not do evil, so he allowed Satan to do this. This real enemy to do this. Of course, it didn't work. The second occasion in Job of this is chapter 2, verses 3 through 6. "And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect man, an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? And he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without a cause." In other words, the Lord had allowed Satan to affect the life of Job. Killed his children, took away his animals, damaged all of his crops. Satan's not finished. In verse 4, Satan answered the Lord and said, "Skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. But put forth thy hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face." And the Lord said unto Satan, "Behold, he is in thine hand, but save his life. Do with him as you will." How could an unreal enemy do something like that? Of course, we know the rest of the story. Job was faithful in everything, even to the point where his wife said, "Just get it over with. Curse God and die." Why? Because there's a real enemy out there. And for that, we need an advocate. In Matthew chapter 12, verses 25 through 29, we see that this enemy is indeed real. Those people were questioning Jesus. He had been accused of casting out devils by the power of the devil. He knew their thoughts and said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to destruction, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan's cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then shall his kingdom stand? If I, by Beelzebub, cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out devil by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is coming to you. Or how else can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his good, except he first bind the strong man? Then he will spoil his house." And that's exactly what Jesus did. He went to the realm of that real enemy, and he bound the strong man. He did so by dying on Calvary's cross and coming forth from the grave. Satan no longer had the power that he once had. He cannot afflict us as he once did, because his power had been removed and his house will be spoiled. Thirdly, not only because life is hard, not only because our enemy is real, because we are guilty, we need an advocate. You know, guilt is the fact of having committed a specified or implied offense or crime. That's what the definition of guilty is. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 22, the Spirit had the Apostle Paul write to those Galatian brethren to inform them of the guilt of all of us. Many of us could go to various other passages to point out that we are guilty. We have sinned. We've fallen short of the glory of God. But here in Galatians 3 and 22, the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. You cannot save one who is not lost. We are all at one point lost. Not born that way. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin. The Scriptures tell us what's right or wrong. And once we go to the side of wrong, we're guilty. And because we're guilty, we need an advocate. Romans 3:23. Again, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Therefore, we are guilty. And we cannot deny this without being guilty of blasphemy. You cannot add guilt to find innocence. You have to seek forgiveness. Now, blasphemy means speaking against. We talked about that in our class this morning. But 1 John chapter 1 and verse 10 helps us see that if we claim that we've not sinned, we commit blasphemy against God. What are we doing? We're calling God a liar. It says, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Therefore, if we have blasphemed, then we're guilty. If we've lied, we're guilty. If we've sinned, we're guilty. The long and short of it is, friends, we're guilty. And we need an advocate. We have one. So many people, God's people, have failed to see that down through the ages. In Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 through 3, we will see that they too had the benefit of being connected to God. But they were guilty. And what was it that made them guilty? Well, this passage tells us, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear." Notice verse 2. If you underline in your Bibles, please underline this passage. "But your iniquities," that's sin, "your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear." What is that saying? That is very, very close to saying God has limited himself by his word. He said, "Here's my word. Follow my word. I will hear you. I will help you. I will strengthen you. But don't follow my word. I'm not going to hear you. For your hands are defiled with blood and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies. Your tongues have muttered perverseness." In other words, they were guilty. We find the same thing that the Hebrews people needed to understand, that it was the blood of Christ that was needed to take away sins. If they went back under that old law, there was no forgiveness or remission of sins. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 4, the fact that we are guilty necessitates that we need something to remove those sins. If we had no guilt, we had no need for the removal of sins. Very few people that I know of change a baby's diaper because it's been on there 30 minutes. They change that baby's diaper because it's dirty or soiled or wet or whatever. You get the picture. If one does not have sin, they do not have the need for cleansing. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 4, these people needed cleansing, but they were told it was not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Only the blood of Christ takes away sins. And because we have sinned, because we have need of the blood of Christ, that means we are guilty. Therefore, we need an advocate. And who is that advocate? It's Jesus Christ, as 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2 points out for us. "And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." And I want to explain that. We oftentimes pray about Jesus Christ and his dying on the cross for the sins of the whole world. When Jesus died on Calvary's cross, he did not save a single soul. Some people look at me like, "Ooh, what?" But Jesus Christ died to provide the sacrifice that was necessary so that all of those in the world could have their sins taken away. Now they have to come to the Lord, as they should, in accordance to the word. They have to contact the blood of Christ. If they don't contact the blood of Christ, that sin is not going to be remitted. If that sin is not being remitted, then they remain guilty. He is the propitiation for us, also for the sins of the whole world. In other words, he has provided the means. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7 tells us what cleanses us from sins. It says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Because we're guilty, we need an advocate. Let's run them down again real quick. Because life is hard, because the enemy is real, because we are guilty, and finally, because death is certain. We talked this morning about a woman who died, and I had no idea how old she was. Found out when I read the obituary that she was 85 years old. People said, well, she lived a long life. Something to look forward to, living a long life. But death is certain. The only exception to death are those who are alive and remain when the Lord comes. And this also is addressed in the scriptures. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 51 through 54, we'll see this. We do not know when the Lord will come back, but we do know what will happen when he does. The Apostle Paul was directed there to write, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump, for the trump shall sound and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. And we shall all be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible hath put on incorruption, and mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Until such time as the trumpet sounds and the Lord returns, and those who are alive and remain are changed, death remains certain. And because of that, we need an advocate. Until the Lord returns, death will continue. Folks will keep dying. Therefore, we need that advocate. In Psalms chapter 23 and verse 4, many people are able to quote the 23rd Psalm. You don't have to turn in your Bibles to read it if you know it. But you know that the third verse, the psalmist was directed to write, yea, though I walk through the valley of shadow of death. What does that mean? I'm going to die. You're going to die. Do we need fear evil? No, that's what he was directed to write. I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Death is indeed certain. The Roman brethren were asked a question, talking about the time before they became children of God, comparing it to the time when after they were children of God. And in Romans chapter 6 and verse 21, we find this. And we see what brought about death to humanity. People find it hard to believe. They say, well, you know, the story of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, that was just a story. Why do you think they were even put out of the garden? Because there was some means there to sustain life forever. But why did death come upon them? Well, we'll see right here. He asked the Roman brethren, what fruit had ye then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? In other words, the things that you did before you became children of God, before you were made alive by the blood of Jesus Christ. And then he says, for the end of those things is death, sin. That which makes us guilty is what brought about death. And because death is certain, we need an advocate. But now there's a way to be dead and still alive. In Romans chapter 6, verses 8 and 9, we see this. We see, as the Apostle Paul was writing to those brethren, he said, now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. You know, the only people that don't have death to worry about or to look forward to are those who have already died. They're not going to die again. But notice, death is used in a couple of senses here. If we be dead with Christ, we'll talk about that in just a minute. And James chapter 4 and verse 14 reminds us solemnly that we have no idea how long it will be before we cease to exist here on this earth. We need an advocate. I mentioned the lady in the obituary who died and was 85 years old, a sister of one of the members of the body of Christ. But you can go to the obituary and you can see where children, 2, 4 years old, leave this life. Oh, they're in pretty good shape. They've yet to be tainted by the world. They've not participated in sin. But what about those that are 15, 18? Oh, it's so sad. You see a person and you think, they think, I mean, everybody thinks, they got their whole life ahead of them. That's what they say to people sometimes when they retire. Oh, you got many years ahead of you. How do you know? You don't. You need an advocate. And that advocate only will work for you if you'll work and do what he would have you do. But because death is certain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Remember, we need this advocate. Because life is hard, because our enemy is real, because we are all guilty, and yes, because death is certain. Now, do you have an advocate? You know, all over the world today, people are gathered together in what they call worship. Jesus said it was vain worship because they're teaching the doctrines of men. But what they call worship, and if you were to ask them the question, say, do you have an advocate? If they are familiar with the Bible, they say, yes, I do. If you've not obeyed the gospel, then Christ is not your advocate. Remember what an advocate is. It's one who publicly supports or recommends a particular cause or policy. For what cause did Jesus die? He died that we might have life and have it more abundantly. He died that we might be saved from our sins. And if you not obeyed the gospel, you've not been saved from your sins. And the reason that Christ is not your advocate is simply because you, if you've not obeyed the gospel, do not belong to God. You've not chosen him. You have to choose him. And you can do that. You can become a child of God by obeying the gospel. And when you become a child of God, you are also a Christian. You're then referred to as a saint. That doesn't mean that everything that you do is always going to be right. You're going to stumble, you're going to fall, you're going to have trials and tribulations and hardships. But you have an advocate then. And he's interceding on your behalf. The most pressing question that I will ask this morning is, do you want Christ for an advocate? You should. Whether you're a member of the body or not, you need Christ for an advocate. If you're not a member of the church, you can become one. In John chapter 6, verses 44 and 45, Jesus himself spoke about what must be done. He says, no man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Therefore, the first step is to be hearing the word of God. Hearing what God would have you do. Then you are to believe that. In Acts chapter 8, verses 36 through 37. As the eunuch was being preached to by Philip. Philip, we are told, began at the same scripture, preached unto him Jesus. When they came to the water, said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? We have no idea of the outline of that sermon. But we know he talked about baptism. We know he talked about Jesus Christ. We know he talked about the guilt of sin. And the eunuch said, what is it that keeps me from being baptized? And he was told in Acts 8, 36 through 37. As they went on their way, they came to a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And in verse 37, Philip said, as directed by the Spirit, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, not only that he believed, but also what he believed. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and you've heard the gospel, you're on your way. However, you must also repent in order for Jesus to be your advocate. In Luke 13:3, Jesus himself said, I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Therefore, repentance is part of coming to salvation. So far we have here, believe, repent. Now one must confess. That's what the eunuch did. That's what Peter did when Jesus said, "Whom do ye say that I am?" And that's what Jesus said in verse 33 of Matthew 10. He said, "Whosoever," in verse 32, "therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven." And in verse 33, "But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven." If you hear and you believe and you repent, but you will not confess publicly that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, or if you live your life as a child of God, as if you have no advocate, in other words, you deny the Lord, he will deny you. And then one must be baptized into Christ. If you want Christ to be your advocate, you must be baptized into Christ. You must become part of the body. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21, "The like figure whereinto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ." Then a person has Jesus Christ as his advocate. But once again, you're going to stumble. You're going to fall. It's human nature. You don't have to always, because we are to also strive to remain faithful unto death. Now, Smyrna, a whole congregation was told this in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." This also applies to Christians. The plan that God has devised where Christians can return having sinned, having fallen, having allowed themselves to become dirtied by sin. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 22, he tells them, "Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee." Jesus, our advocate. Do you want him as an advocate today? If so, you have the opportunity. We're ready to assist you, and we will follow the Bible way. You will be added by the Lord to the church, and Jesus will be your advocate. Jesus is calling today. And as he calls, he does so through the word. He wants you to become the child of God, his joint heir, and he wants to be your advocate. If you need to respond to the invitation, won't you come as together we stand and sing the first and third verse of this song.